We now come to sign number 8. Preparations will be made to build the third temple. Of all the signs we're going to look at with respect to the last days, this particular one is the most important as we look into the future. You say, why? Well, it is because it foretells events that will culminate in the return of Christ to the earth. Now, as we have mentioned, Israel is God's clock. The hour hand is the nation. The minute hand is the city of Jerusalem. But the second hand is the Temple Mount. Let's give a little background. The Bible does indeed predict another temple will be built on the Temple Mount. Not only has it been predicted by Scripture, it's also been predicted by Bible commentators of the last 2,000 years, those who have literally believed the prophecies of the Scripture. The evidence is as follows. In both the Old and the New Testament, we find the anticipation of the construction of another temple that is yet to be built. Contrary to the previous temples, this temple will not be blessed by God because it will be built in unbelief of Him and His Word. We can make the following observations now as to what the Scripture has to say with respect to a future temple. We first go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. In the last week of His life, the Lord Jesus pronounced judgment upon the city of Jerusalem and the temple with these following words. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I long to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's found in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 39. This must have confused Jesus' disciples because they had come to believe that he was the promised Messiah. In fact, just a few days previous, on Palm Sunday, he acknowledged to the multitudes that he was the Christ. The Bible puts it this way, As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. That's Luke 21, verses 37 to 40. In addition, in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we're told that the Messiah will rule from the temple in Jerusalem. This is what Isaiah the son of Amos said concerning Judah and Jerusalem. We read in Isaiah 2:1, In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, so that we may walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. This very famous passage from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. So here's what we have. Jesus acknowledged that he was the promised Messiah, and Scripture says that the Messiah will rule from the temple in the city of Jerusalem. But now he's talking to his disciples about the destruction of the temple. How in the world can this be? We then find the disciples calling attention to the temple buildings. The Bible says in Matthew 24, 1 to 2, As Jesus left the temple courtyard and was walking away, his disciples came to him. They proudly pointed out to him the temple buildings. Jesus said to them, You see all these buildings, don't you? I can guarantee this truth. Not one of these stones will be left on top of another. Each one will be torn down. That's Matthew 24, 1 to 2. Now this must have really confused them. Consequently, after they walked from the Temple Mount to the Mount of Olives, they had some questions that need to be answered. And so, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 tells us, the disciples came to him privately, and they said, Tell us, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus had spoken about the temple being made desolate. Consequently, the disciples wanted a specific sign of his coming, and we find that Jesus gave them the answer. Now, this is an extremely important passage here, starting with Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. It says this, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." That's Matthew 24, verses 15 to 22. Jesus spoke of the abomination of desolation as the sign that would signal the period of the great tribulation. We can make the following conclusions from his words. Number one, Jesus was asked for a specific sign regarding his return. He gave a definite sign, the abomination of desolation. In other words, he considered Daniel's prophecy as something which was yet to be fulfilled at some time in the future. Number two, the abomination of desolation concerns the temple and its services. The phrase holy place is a technical term for the temple. Number three, he referred his listeners to the prophet Daniel, who on three occasions speaks of a future defiling of the temple. Number four, it is important to realize that Jesus' prophecy was not fulfilled with the literal destruction of Jerusalem in the year AD 70. The abomination of desolation has not yet occurred. So number five, therefore the sign of his return revolves around a functioning temple. Since there is no temple presently standing, the logical conclusion is that another temple needs to be built. All right, the next passage is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is where the man of sin sits in the temple of God. Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians says the following in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the departure occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now, we're going to find several things in this passage which will add to our knowledge of future events. Number one, before Jesus Christ returns, there will be a person coming on the scene of history known as the man of sin or man of lawlessness. He is the final Antichrist. Number two, this man had not yet appeared at the time of Paul's writings to the Thessalonians. That's around AD 50. Number three, the identity of this man of sin will be known when he performs an act of abomination in the temple. He will actually claim to be God while in the temple himself. Number four, this act defines what Jesus referred to as the abomination of desolation. Number five, from the time of Paul's writing until the destruction of the second temple, this event did not occur. So, number six, our conclusion is, for this event to occur in the future, another temple needs to be built. All right, we're going to move ahead to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and we're going to talk about the false prophet who will give life to the image of the final Antichrist. The final Antichrist has a cohort known as the second beast or the false prophet. The false prophet gives life to an image of the beast, causing the inhabitants of the earth to worship both the beast and his image. And we're told about this in a very famous passage, Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 15. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of everyone. Because of the signs, it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast. It deceived the inhabitants of the earth, and it ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. It was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Revelation 13, 11-15. All right, we're going to learn some more things from this passage about the final Antichrist and the coming temple. Number one, this incident further illustrates Paul's words in Thessalonians about the abomination which causes desolation. The next temple is defiled by this man of sin by declaring himself to be God and having his image placed in the Holy of Holies. Consequently, we need not restrict Paul's words to the physical presence of the final Antichrist himself in the temple. It is an image of the Antichrist that is erected there. He then commands the worship of the people. Those who do not worship him or his image will be put to death. In other words, this act of abomination will cause their desolation. Therefore, Jesus' reference to the abomination of desolation is fully illuminated by what John says as recorded here in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. And finally, number three, this is another indication that another temple needs to be built since the erection of an image of the final Antichrist has never occurred in history. All right, let's go back two chapters in Revelation and find another account. This is the command to measure the temple found in Revelation 11, 1 and 2, and it'll add further to our knowledge. A final passage in the New Testament that speaks of a future temple is found in this book of Revelation, and it says the following, "I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, 'Go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers, but exclude the outer court, do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. That's Revelation 11, 1 and 2. So in this instance, John is told to measure the temple. Now, he must be referring to a future temple for the following reasons. Number one, it is generally agreed among scholars that John wrote the book of Revelation at the end of his life. That was around AD 90. If this be the case, then he had to be referring to a temple that was to be built in the future because the second temple was destroyed some 20 years earlier in the year AD 70. A second point, even if Revelation was composed before the destruction of the second temple, chapter 11 refers to events that are still future. Indeed, the events surrounding the measuring of the temple in verses 1 and 2, the appearance of the two witnesses, the existence of the man of sin, the death and resurrection of these two witnesses, the great earthquake in Jerusalem, and the appearance of the Ark of the Covenant in heaven are still future. Believe me, we wouldn't have missed any of this if it had already happened. So, the temple that John wrote about has yet to be built. The one he was told to measure here has yet to be built. All right, let's go back to the Old Testament. This scenario that we've just talked about fits well with certain passages in the Old Testament which speak of a future temple that is dishonored. In fact, there are four passages in the Old Testament, three in the book of Daniel, one in the prophet Isaiah, that speak of the defiling of a future temple. Let's look at them. Passage number one, someone will confirm a covenant with Israel, Daniel 9:27. The prophet was told the precise time that this would happen. It says this, "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." That's Daniel 9:27. All right, we learn two things from this passage. Number one, the coming man of sin will make a covenant with the Jewish people for 7 years. Evidently, this will involve a peace agreement as well as the building of the temple and the right to begin their sacrifices. Number two, and here's what's very, very important. In the middle of the seven-year period, after 3.5 years, this final Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel. He will order the sacrifices stopped and will desecrate the temple. This act is known as the abomination of desolation. The desolation will consist of the attempted annihilation of the Jewish people. A second passage is found in Daniel 11:31. This speaks of a future defiling of the temple. It reads like this: His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. All right, from this passage, we learn four things. Number one, the temple will be defiled by a future leader and his armed forces. Number two, the daily sacrifice will be abolished. Number three, an abomination will be put in place of the daily sacrifices. And number four, these acts will cause desolation to the Jewish people. While this passage was initially fulfilled by Antiochus IV, it would prefigure the actions of the final Antichrist, as we saw in Daniel 9:27, and as we will see in Daniel 12:11. All right, here's what happened. Very interesting situation. In 167 BC, this Seleucid king named Antiochus IV did away with the regular sacrifices and committed an abomination that caused desolation to the Jewish people. What did he do? Well, he dedicated the holy temple to the god Zeus and offered a pig on the altar. He also slaughtered many Jews. In fact, the apocryphal book of 1 Maccabees uses the same phrase, the abomination of desolation or desolating sacrilege, to describe the events. Here's what it says. Now, on the 15th day of Chesliv, in the 145th year, they erected a desolating sacrilege on the altar of burnt offering. They also built altars in the surrounding towns of Judah. That's 1 Maccabees chapter 1 and verse 54. This further indicates that the phrase, the abomination of desolation, was a well-known phrase to the Jews in Jesus' day, as well as exactly what the phrase meant, the desecration of the temple. All right, a third passage in the Old Testament. This is Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 to 7, as well as verse 11, and this gives us a precise time limit for the rule of this final Antichrist. After these events occur, we find that there is a limited time this final Antichrist will rule. Once more, we read from the writings of the prophet Daniel. I, Daniel, watched as two others stood there, one on each side of the river. One said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, When will the end of these wondrous events occur? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was over the waters of the river as he raised both his right and left hands to the sky and made an oath by the one who lives forever. It is for a time, times, and half a time. Then, when the power of the one who shatters the holy people has been exhausted, all these things will be finished. From the time that the daily sacrifice is removed and the abomination that causes desolation is set in place, there are 1,290 days. That's Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 to 7, plus verse 11. All right, we're going to learn a lot from these verses. Number one, this passage again tells us that the daily sacrifice will be taken away. Number two, in addition, it is reiterated that an abomination that causes desolation is placed in the temple. Number three, these events will be the work of the future Antichrist. And number four, which is very, very important, the time frame in which this man of sin will rule is very specific. It is 1,290 days, or time, times, and half a time, 3 1/2 years. His power will then be shattered. Once this time period has been completed, the kingdom of God will come to earth. I think that's worth a hooray and a hallelujah. That's our fifth point here. All right, there's a fourth passage in the Old Testament that also speaks of a future temple and sacrifices that are unacceptable to the Lord. This is found in the last chapter of the book of Isaiah, 66, verses 1 to 4. All right, the prophet Isaiah was speaking of the third temple when he recorded the following. This is what the Lord says, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord? These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a human being. Whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood. And whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and they delight in their abominations. So I will also choose harsh treatment for them, and will bring on them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight, and chose what displeases me." Those strong words come from Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 to 4. And from this passage, we learn two more things. First, the temple built by the Jews will not be honoring to God. And number two, this passage stresses that there is no need for the people to build a house for God. The temple is no longer necessary in the plan of God. Okay, let's summarize the biblical teaching. We can summarize the biblical teaching about a future temple as follows. There are certain events that are predicted which assume the Jews will control Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. These events include the forced stopping of the temple sacrifices and the defiling of the Holy of Holies. For these events to occur as prophesied, a new temple must be built and functioning. There is no reason whatsoever to understand these predictions in a figurative or symbolic sense. Indeed, the next temple is coming. Scripture demands it. All right, now let's look at the testimony of Bible commentators from the past. And what we're going to find is that the idea of a third temple built by the Jews in unbelief of Jesus is not something new to our day. In fact, since the destruction of the second temple, there have been numerous Bible commentators who have predicted this event. And we're going to give you only a small sampling of what these Bible teachers have said. Irenaeus, who lived from AD 140 to 202, wrote that Antichrist would sit in a rebuilt Jerusalem temple. Here's what he said. He will reign a time, times, and half a time, Daniel 9:27, that means 3.5 years, and will sit in the temple at Jerusalem. Then the Lord shall come from heaven and cast him into the lake of fire, and shall bring to the saints the time of reigning, the seventh day of hallowed rest, and give to Abraham the promised inheritance. Close quote. Another early Christian writer, Hippolytus, who lived in the year AD 220, wrote this, "Which horn," he's speaking of Daniel chapter 7, "shows that the one which budded is none other than the Antichrist who will restore the kingdom of the Jews. Christ Jesus sprung from the Hebrews, he too will be born a Jew. Christ declared his flesh to be a temple and raised it on the third day, so he, the Antichrist, will restore at Jerusalem the temple of stone." Another early church writer named Cyril of Jerusalem, writing in AD 360, stated the following, "Antichrist sits in the temple of God. But what temple is spoken of? The Jewish temple. If he came to the Jews as the Messiah, he would surely wish to be worshipped by the Jews, that he may deceive them as much as possible. He will diligently set about building the temple, thus causing it to be believed that he is the one of the family of David who should build the temple originally built by Solomon." Another early church father, John of Damascus, wrote, "But he, the Antichrist, shall come to the temple of God, not ours, but the ancient one, that of the Jews, for he will not come to us, but to the Jews." And we could go on and on and on and on. And so many ancient writers looked forward to the Jews returning to their ancient homeland and building a third temple. Now, this isn't only in the ancient world. We also find the same thing taught in modern times, particularly in the last two centuries. In 1861, Robert Govett wrote the following, "The temple in Jerusalem will yet be rebuilt by the Jews in unbelief and be the scene of wickedness greater than has ever appeared. While then the temple had been destroyed at the date of the writing of the Revelation, which was approximately AD 90, it was hereby predicted that it would be rebuilt. Till the Jew was brought back to his own land and the temple and the sacrifices restored, the prophetic part of the apocalypse does not begin." Close quote. Again, Robert Govett and his commentary on Revelation, written in the year 1861. We also have the following prediction from Benjamin Wills Newton in the year 1879. Here's what he says. "When therefore the Lord Jesus again used this well-known expression, abomination of desolation, what could they expect but a time that should come when an idol should be again established and worshipped in the temple of Israel? And so it will be. There are three passages in Daniel that refer to this future scene of blasphemous idolatry in the temple of Jerusalem. We know from various parts of Scripture that the Jews, perhaps soon, will regather themselves to Jerusalem in unbelief. We know that they will restore their temple, and these passages in Daniel tell us into whose hands that temple will fall and to what use that it will be finally applied. And seeing that these events are expressly said to be at the, quote, the last end of the indignation, unquote, against Jerusalem and at the time, quote, when the transgressors are come to the full, close quote, it is evident that they are to occur at a time yet future. Benjamin Wills Newton, 1879. Another 19th century writer, Sir Walter Scott, had this to say, "The Jews as a nation shall be restored in unbelief. Then they proceed to build a temple and restore, so far as they can, the Mosaic ritual. God is not in this movement." Another commentator on the book of Revelation, Joseph Seiss, wrote the following concerning a future temple. "What then is the implication but that when this period is once reached, Jerusalem will have been largely repopulated by the children of its ancient inhabitants, its temple rebuilt, and its ancient worship restored." That's Joseph Seiss in his lectures on the book of Revelation. Okay, one more quote here. An early 20th century writer put it this way. "Students of prophecy are generally agreed that the reference here is to a covenant for 1 week or 7 years that this great ruler shall make with the Jews to restore their temple, its sacrifices and ritual. But in the middle of that time, he will break the covenant, cause the daily sacrifices to be taken away," that's Daniel 12:11, "blasphemously assume the prerogatives of deity, and cause his image to be set up in the temple with the demand that it should be worshipped. This is to bring about the climax of the great tribulation, the time of trouble referred to in Daniel 12:1, and elsewhere called the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, and will ultimately result in the war of Armageddon, which will be the immediate precursor to the coming of Christ." That's by an author named F.J. Horsfield, written in 1920. Well, the list goes on and on. Clearly, many Christians for the last 2,000 years have taught that a third temple will be built in unbelief of Jesus before the Lord returns to the earth and sets up his everlasting kingdom. All right, so we ask ourselves this question. Based on what the Bible says, what should we expect to see? When we examine what the Scripture has to say about the Jews, Jerusalem, and the coming temple, we can make a number of observations as to what we should expect to see in the future. Now, here's the key passage, and we referred to it a little bit ago. That's Daniel 12:11. It tells us that once the daily sacrifice is taken away, once the sacrifice is stopped, and the abomination that causes desolation comes about, you have 1,290 days until the kingdom of God comes to earth. Here's what the passage says. "From the time that the daily sacrifice is removed and the abomination that causes desolation is set in place, there are 1,290 days. Daniel 12:11, a very good verse to underline in your Bible. So, here it is. Once the sacrifices are stopped and the abomination that causes desolation takes place, you can start marking time. 1,290 days, 3.5 years, when the Lord Jesus returns to the earth. Consequently, we can see how important is this entire subject of the third temple. And just as an aside, this is not the rapture of the church. This is the second coming of Christ to the earth. All right, let's be detectives now. For these events to literally occur, as we look at all the evidence, there must be at least 9 things in place as we examine the Scripture. Let's look at them. Number one, the Jews must still exist in the last days. Number two, they have returned to their ancient homeland after being scattered worldwide. Number three, they are an actual nation state. Number four, their territory includes East Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. Number five, they're in their land in unbelief of Jesus. Number six, they have a functioning temple. Number seven, the temple is built on the same site where the previous temples stood. Number eight, Israel has authority over the Temple Mount. And number nine, the sacrifices are taking place. Now, Each of these nine things must be in place before the abomination of desolation can happen. So let's consider them one at a time. Assumption number one, the Jews must still exist in the last days. Now, the scripture assumes, as we've already talked about in sign number one, that they will indeed exist in the last days. And scripture contains numerous references to the Jews existing at the time of the end. For example, we read the following in the book of Daniel, Daniel 12:1. At that time, which is a phrase that speaks of the end, Michael the great prince who protects your people will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until now. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Daniel 12:1. So, Daniel's people, the Jews, will indeed exist in the last days. Here's the second assumption. They have returned to their ancient homeland. Not only will these descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still exist, they will return to their ancient homeland in the last days. Jeremiah 30, verses 1 to 3. The Lord spoke to Jeremiah. The Lord God of Israel says, write everything that I'm about to tell you in a scroll. For I, the Lord, affirm that at the time will come when I will reverse the plight of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I will bring them back to the land I gave their ancestors, and they will take possession of it once again. Jeremiah 30, 1-3. So we have a specific promise that the Lord gave that he will bring his people back to their land, and they will again possess it at the time of the end. We have a third assumption. They are an actual nation state. These returning Jews will have formed a modern state. In other words, they will be a recognized political entity with a governing body, a military, and a land with specific borders. Assumption number four. Their territory includes East Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. The nation of Israel will be in control of East Jerusalem where the Temple Mount stands. Indeed, to build a temple on the Temple Mount, they must have control of this geographic area. As we have noted, in 1948, when Israel became a modern state, East Jerusalem and the Temple Mount were not under their control. In fact, the city of Jerusalem was divided in half, with the Temple Mount under the control of a country called Transjordan. So careful Bible students predicted there would have to be another war in which the Israelis would capture East Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. And indeed, this took place in June of 1967, the Six-Day War. The city was then united. The Temple Mount became under the control of the Israelis. We have a fifth assumption. They're in their land in unbelief of Jesus. At this time, as a nation, they will be in unbelief of Jesus as their Messiah. Indeed, the fact that they will build a temple shows that the people have not accepted the sacrifice which Jesus made upon the cross. The temple and its sacrifices pointed to the coming Messiah and his death. Once Jesus died for the sins of the world, the temple was no longer necessary. Hence, constructing a temple is a denial of Jesus as the Christ. Now, please note that each of these five assumptions are already in place. There are now four which remain. Assumption number six, they have a functioning temple. Well, this one's rather obvious. To offer sacrifices, there must be a third temple that is built and functioning. And as we shall see, preparations are now being made for this to happen. Assumption number seven, the temple is built on the same site the previous temple stood. This means that the original location of the temple on the Temple Mount will be discovered. There is only one place in which the Jews can build the third temple, the exact location where the previous temples had stood. Indeed, this is the spot that the Lord directed the first temple to be built. The second temple was built exactly upon the same spot, and someday this location will be discovered, and when circumstances permit, a third temple will be built. Assumption number eight, Israel has authority over the Temple Mount. Not only does the territory of Israel include East Jerusalem, the nation must have authority over the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount today, though in the territory of Israel, is actually under the control of Islam. This authority was given back to Islam some 10 days after the Temple Mount was liberated by the Israelis in June of 1967. Hence, Muslims are the custodian of the Mount. According to Scripture, that will change someday. And finally, assumption number nine, the sacrifices are taking place. Now, To stop the sacrifices, it's obvious that they have to already be started. For this to happen, the previous 8 assumptions that we have just considered must all be in place. So let's sum up. 9 things must be in place for the sacrifices in the temple to be stopped and the abomination of desolation to occur. Miraculously, 5 of them have been literally fulfilled. The preparations are now being made for these final 4 things to take place. As always, the predictions made in the Bible, the Word of God, come true. All right, let's look at just a minute at modern preparations, because there are many that are going on. We're going to find that there are a number of modern preparations that are being made right now to build a third temple, and one of the groups that's involved in this is a group in Jerusalem called the Temple Institute. This is from their website. Shalom and welcome to the official website of the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, Israel. The Temple Institute is dedicated to every aspect of the Holy Temple of Jerusalem and the central role it fulfilled and will once again fulfill in the spiritual well-being of both Israel and all the nations of the world. The Institute's work touches upon the history of the Holy Temple's past, an understanding of the present day, and the divine promise of Israel's future. The Institute's activities include education, research, and development. The Temple Institute's ultimate goal is to see Israel rebuild the Holy Temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem in accord with the biblical commandments. Close quote. And that's from their website, templeinstitute.org. So, the expressed desire of the Temple Institute, along with other Jews presently living in Israel, is to build a third temple on the Temple Mount. Now, the Temple Institute, again on their website, has a section on the sacred vessels and vestments that are to be used in this third temple, and here's what they say. The Temple Institute has likewise called upon Israel's finest craftsmen and artisans and enlisted them in the historical task of recreating sacred vessels and vestments. Every vessel produced by the Temple Institute is done in accordance with the precise instructions that were first handed down by God to Moses. The vessels you are about to view are all fit and ready for use in the holy third temple. And then it says in italics, may it be built speedily and in our days. And that's also from their website, templeinstitute.org. Okay, so this organization is not only planning to build a third temple when circumstances permit, they've already crafted all the necessary vessels and created the vestments that are to be worn by the priests, and they will be used when this third temple is built. In 2014, the Temple Institute launched the following campaign to raise money for the architectural drawings for the soon-to-be-built temple. Here's what the article says. The Temple Institute, an organization in Jerusalem which works towards the rebuilding of the Third Temple, began a revolutionary campaign on Sunday to literally rebuild the Third Temple through the power of crowdfunding. Headlines under the title, Don't Make History, Make the Future, Build the Third Temple. The campaign promises that this generation of children is quote-unquote ready to see the center of Jewish worship rebuilt once and for all. However, the Temple Institute's campaign aims to bring these speculations to their practical fruition. Quote, now is time for one of its most ambitious projects yet, completing architectural plans for the actual construction. Fusing ancient text and modern technology, the campaign's description states. While strictly adhering to the religious requirements set forth in biblical texts, the third temple will also be equipped with every modern amenity. Full computerization, underground parking, temperature control, elevators, docks for public transportation, wheelchair access, and much more. Close quote. So obviously, this group is serious about constructing the third temple. Now, this just scratches the surface of modern-day preparations that have been made with respect to building a third temple. There's so much more that could be said. In our book, The Jews, Jerusalem, and the Coming Temple, we go into great detail documenting the history, the present situation, and what will happen in the future of this coming temple. It's a very, very exciting subject. But here's the bottom line. The preparations to build a third temple is indeed the sign that we all want to keep our eyes on as we draw near to the coming of the Lord. Indeed, it is the second hand in God's clock. So let's summarize. The return of the Jews to their ancient homeland has set the stage for the time of the end. The fact that they have returned in unbelief also fulfills what the Bible has predicted. when Jerusalem was united by the Israelis in 1967 and the capturing of the territory of the Temple Mount, the stage is now set to fulfill one of the most important signs of the time of the end, and that is the building of the Third Temple. In fact, as we saw, the Bible and both Testaments speak of a future temple being built. Furthermore, when the sacrifices are stopped in this newly built temple, then some abominable object is placed in its Holy of Holies. We are then told after this happens, the Lord Jesus returns some 1,290 days later. In sum, events that take place on the Temple Mount and the Third Temple will usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. This is why we have emphasized that this particular sign is the most important of all the ones that are yet to be fulfilled. Indeed, the Temple Mount is truly the second hand on God's prophetic clock. Okay, our next sign will deal with the nation Israel and a predicted last day's invasion of the country that was predicted by Ezekiel some 2,500 years ago.